So we'll pick up at verse 2. It says, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." And recognizing that the scripture is very clear that God is the one who set up human governance. And we can go back and forth, you know, what about a good king? What about a bad king? What about a bad leader like the one we have now? And, or, you know, how, what are we to do? Are we, the idea that God allowed human governments, it's the second institution that he ordained. Marriage was the first, government, human government was the second, and then the church was the third. And obviously we're to be led by Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. Yet we're also told that we're to walk very wisely concerning the law and the law of the land and government, you know, our government, and that in recognizing that God is the one that has set it up, we're going to see that God is the one that moves leaders. And so we have to recognize and understand all those things. And obviously, the purpose of human governance was for our safety, for the safety of the people, for the safety of societies, from those who were wicked and evil and overstepped God's law and that were cheats and everything else that the Proverbs talks about. So that was the purpose of it. Obviously, we see human government spiraling out of control today, and it's not just a problem in the United States of America, but it's all over the globe. There's an other spirit that is, and that God is allowing this other spirit, drawing, I believe, all leadership into one focus in the under, and the desire to be under one authority. And that authority is not God's authority. And so, and that was what God desired. I mean, a lot of this, when it's talking about kings, when it's talking about leadership, it's with the understanding of those kings, those that acknowledged God and ruled justly. The whole idea was that the leadership rule justly. And so, you know, it's kind of hard watching what's going on today. And my mom always used to say, mind your P's and Q's. And so some of you probably my age or older understand what that is. But I never understood what it was. Somebody told me it was mind your peace and quiet. Is that what that is? Oh, yeah? It was pints and quarts? Well, she was telling me that before I ever started drinking. Mind your P's and Q's. In other words, obey your mom and dad. So we need to mind our P's and Q's concerning the governance in our government and what's going on. As long as it doesn't overstep God's word and what God has said is right, I mean, in forcing us to do something that we know is wrong or against God's word, then we're to mind our P's and Q's. So, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And we all probably have come across or had somebody in our lives that they're just always looking to pick a fight, start an argument. They're just not happy unless they're causing strife. In college, it always seemed like as far as men were concerned, when I was in college, I was always the target, and it was always the little guy that had something to prove, and I wasn't a fighter and I didn't care about it and stuff like that, but all the time it just seemed like there was somebody that wanted to start something, and I always look at it like, are you nuts? They just don't think. But there are people that just don't think. They just want to. If there isn't some kind of upheaval in their lives, they're just not happy. So the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. You know, and this understanding, a lot, it says a lot about the lazy person, laziness. And it's always with the understanding that they're able, but not willing. And, you know, they don't understand the results of their laziness. But what always amazes me is they're too lazy to put in the effort, yet when the shoe drops and it comes to the point where they don't have or they need something, all of a sudden they're able to get up and they're able to beg, they're able to, you know, when they were able and willing to put in the work and be able to provide it for themselves. That's basically what this is talking about. And it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And we know that Jesus was certainly great at doing that, but God, you know, when he was with the woman at the well, he said, look, you drink from that well, you're going to thirst again, but if you drink from the water that I'm talking about, out of you will flow torrents of living water, and you will never thirst again. And the woman, you know, that back and forth, and the Lord drawing that understanding out of her heart. But in that conversation, we see the wealth of wisdom in Jesus Christ, and that's why he's given us his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at 11, Paul wrote, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you know, when you think about this, just being able to stop and to pray and then seek the Lord on those things for answers of life's problems, that, you know, the things that we're going through, the deeper understanding, the deeper meanings, you know, that they're there. God has given them to us, but there's sometimes that we need to spend some time in contemplation and seeking the Lord to draw that understanding out. And that Paul is saying that same thing. He's given us everything that we really need. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And, you know, and in the sense too, you know, and I talk about this a lot, it's good to get to know people that have been walking with the Lord for a very long time, because they are a wealth of wisdom and knowledge and circumstances and things that, you know, trials and tribulations that come our way, and we may be going through something that they've already experienced and God has seen them through, and it's good to spend a little time with them and have those people in our lives that we can draw that wealth of understanding and wisdom from. And, you know, Christianity is not something we're called to go alone. We're not to be lone wolves. And I'm a lone wolf kind of, I'm very much a lone wolf in many things. And, but understanding that, listen, I wouldn't be standing here after 17 years and have survived what God has called me to in ministry without a lot of you all here that have been here along that way with me and to encourage and everything else. And it's so important that we have people like that in our lives to give counsel, to encourage. So most men will proclaim each his own goodness, his own mercy, but who can find a faithful man? All time. you know, there's a lot of people that proclaim how good they are. They can help you. You know, they're wonderful people, but they're all talk. They're no action. You know, who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful person? Certainly, who can find a faithful friend? I mean, that's what we all need in this walk. Certainly, our spouses, but even beyond that, faithful friends, faithful people that can come alongside. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And the righteous man walks in his integrity. And we talk about integrity, who you are, or what you are when nobody else is looking. Are you the same person, you know, when you're in front or around other people as you are when you're not, or especially amongst those that maybe you're accountable to? Integrity, and I like this, in Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:12, he puts integrity like this. It's simplicity and godly sincerity. Integrity. Simplicity and godly sincerity. Man, that'd be great if all of my actions and all my thoughts were done in simplicity and godly sincerity. Children are blessed by those who walk in their integrity. So important. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. A king who sits on the throne of judgment, a king who, you know, and this certainly with the understanding of a godly king or one that acknowledges the true God, he cleanses the kingdom and you know, cleanses the kingdom of evil, cleanses the kingdom of wickedness. That's the purpose of leaders, kings, as far as God is concerned. You know, one of the things that the kings were, and David was instructed to do, and from David on as the kings, in the history of the kings of Israel, they were to write themselves, they were to take the book of Deuteronomy and the law, and they were to write it for themselves, and they were to keep that with them, and they were to read it every day. You know, when you think of Josiah and all the things that had happened from the time of King David to the time of Josiah, by the time it gets to Josiah, the temple basically is collecting dust. It's the place where the children of Israel and all the kings put all of their stuff and all of their things. It was kind of like a lot of our garages and closets, right? It just started amassing, but what was supposed to be happening in the temple wasn't happening in the temple. And Josiah comes along, and we know that in the northern kingdom, because Jeroboam had taken, when he was given the 10 northern tribes in Bethel and in up north. Bethel and, why can't I ever think of it? I went and saw the altar of the calf, huge. Up in the northern, right by the Golan Heights, and so there were two places where Jeroboam made the golden calves and set them up so that people didn't have to go to Judah to worship. And so, the northern kingdom never had a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They were just evil, and that's why they were the first that God allowed judgment to come by the Assyrians. They were taken away, and it happened as a warning to Judah, because Judah had more kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord than what was wrong in the sight of the Lord, but they had some pretty awful kings. You think of Jezebel wasn't the king, but Jezebel and Ahab, right? Ahab and Jezebel, Now I can't even think of kings. Anyways, Josiah, I'm glad I came up with that one. I'm having a senior moment. Manasseh, and Manasseh was one of the tribes. Why can't I think of that terrible one, Josiah's father? Gosh, I got to go back. Okay, anyways, more good kings than bad kings. And some of them were pretty terrible. In fact, some of them caused the children of Israel to make their children to walk through the fire of the valley of Hinnom, sacrifice their children to Molech. And so Josiah comes along. He's very young, 8 years old. He becomes king, and his scribe and the priest were at the temple. I mean, he had told them to go start cleaning out the temple. When they're in the temple, Shaphan the scribe found the book of the law and brought it to Josiah, and Josiah started reading it, and he was broken before the Lord because he understood what had happened to the children of Israel and where they were at, because that's at the time when the Lord is raising up a man by the name of Jeremiah to start prophesying to the nations that, you know, that was as far as God was going to allow them to go. Yet, although it changed Josiah's heart, he came to faith through that. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. There was reform in the nation, but there was never revival from it. But because Josiah's heart was revived, God said, I will not bring the judgment that is to come upon Judah until you have gone to be with your father. And so there was kind of a stay of execution with Josiah because the law, the word of God, changed his heart, and things would have most likely been very different if the kings all along the way had done what God had told David to do, and that was to write down the book of the law and keep it and read it so that they understood, you know, what God had commanded the children of Israel to do. And that's how they were to judge, and that's how we're, you know, but when the word of God was not guiding the leader, the king of the nation, then evil was able to set in. And so there were kings, you know, who were good that cleansed the nation of of evil, and other ones that actually brought it in. So who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. There are the little God pastors today claim this. You know, one of them said, when we come to the scripture and the Bible says, you know, that God said, I am that I am, and I say, I am too. You know, I'm surprised that God doesn't wipe some of these people out. Who can say I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin? Well, Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That is the only one. The only one that could say it is by understanding the word of God and God's plan of redemption and what he has provided. And understanding that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is none good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. And the truth of the matter is, for any of us who have come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's because God has sought us. He has sought us out. You didn't find any secret, just so you know. You stumbled upon it because God jumped in front of you so that you could stumble over his truth. And so, in Psalm 24:3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Not one of us can say that we have made our heart clean or are pure from sin, but we can say, when we're in Christ, that we stand because we stand in the one who's able to present us faultless, to say that we are clean, that we have been cleansed, and we're pure. Diverse weights and diverse measures, this, you know, falsehood, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Don't cheat others. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. You know, kids, when we were kids, we always tried to figure out a way to hide, you know, hide when we did something wrong. Try and hide it, right? We hide it and we try and act normal. And it just shows that there's, you know, that we're up to something. And we become adults and we think that we can hide those things like we did when we're kids, right? I can't tell you how many times, and now I know, looking back, you know, my mom didn't have to strain too much to know when something was up in my life. But I can watch people. Yeah, you can just watch people, and you know that they're up to no good, or that there's something going on in their lives. They're just off. I remember when I was in college, and it was a particularly hard. I think it was between my sophomore and junior year. We're at the condos, and it was a particularly hard partying summer. And I didn't, you know, and I tried to look normal, and evidently I didn't, because I ran into a young lady that was about 2 or 3 years ahead of me in high school. It turns out she lived in the condo complex that I was at, and I was sitting there, and she says, Bill? I said, yeah. So I can't remember her name now, but man, she said, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm doing great. She goes, you look terrible. Probably lost 10 pounds. I mean, it was bad. But, you know, it can be obvious, and sometimes we act in such a way as to hide it. You know, even a kid is known by their deeds. They think that they think they're slick. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So important, the eyes and the ear. He gave us two eyes, two ears, and one mouth, and our mouths control everything. You know, the important thing to understand, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So important that we have hearing ears. Hearing certainly what others are saying, And when it's wisdom, hearing certainly what God has to say, hearing and being in tune and hearing the Holy Spirit in our lives, but hearing is important, but so is seeing, because so much of discernment comes from observation, prayer, but observation. And so it's important that we use our ears and our eyes. It's talking about perception and reality. I'm going to need my glasses for this. And it's kind of interesting that how evil operates. We're seeing it very clearly today. Because evil, and when we're seeing and when we're hearing, and especially in the world we live in today and being Christians and understanding what's going on and understanding good and evil. It's interesting how evil is convincing so many people that they are not hearing what they're hearing and they're not seeing what they're seeing. You notice that? And that's what a lie is. And we need to be people who discern. And that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. But we need to be able to discern what's going on around us. And discernment doesn't come from talking, you know, proclaiming that we know what's going on, but it's through hearing and observation, and that knowing that what we're seeing and what we're hearing is reality, that we have the right perception. So, because they're going to tell you what you see and what you hear isn't true. That's not what's going on. You know, even though they don't understand that everything that they're doing is as obvious as a little kid when they're doing what they're not supposed to be doing. So, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. That's pretty obvious. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Are you one of those people that tries to talk something down so that you can get it for a steal? And ultimately, what this is talking about is don't be a ripoff artist. A good deal is a fair deal, and a good deal is a fair deal for both. That's how we're to operate. Even scales, this goes with all of those things. God hates people who rip other people off. And that doesn't even go for the buyer, that goes for the seller. There are some people that, you know, that try and get an extra buck out of somebody when whatever it is they're selling isn't worth what they're selling it for. And if they can get away with, you know, taking the buyer, they'll go out and they'll brag about it too. But don't be one of those people that haggling's fun. And there are people that are in business to haggle and they're good at it and stuff like that. And if you can both come to an agreement on a good deal, then that's great. But there are some people that just want to, you know, if they can get it for less than what the person paid for it, or, you know, and the person doesn't make any money off of it, they think that they've accomplished something. And you listen, God watches all of those things. Be fair. Fair deals. Now, if the person offers it for underneath that, it's nothing to, you know, feel sorry for, but be honest. Be fair. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. We have the right now, and to be able to share God's wisdom and what God has done in our lives, it's more valuable than anything, obviously. This world is fading away, and we're all, you know, we're to store up for ourselves treasures in eternity, not here. And we have the word, you know, what did the disciples, Jesus said, you know, as a bunch of the disciples, because when it talked in the scriptures, a lot of times when it says the disciples, it's more than just the 12. There were a lot of people that started following Jesus around. Well, when they found out that Jesus wasn't going to come and overthrow the Roman government, it says that a bunch of the disciples, they were distraught. They didn't like hearing that. They thought he was the king, and he was coming with the rod of iron. And when they found that out, they were in despair. They were bummed out, and they started leaving. And they all leave, but the 12 are still there. And Jesus said, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" And they all said, "Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life." And listen, we have the words of life, more precious than anything. And so, we need to keep that in mind. Things are going to get a little bit dicey. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress, kind of hard to, or a foreigner. This is talking about taking collateral. You know, there are always pitfalls in lending. There were certain rules for lending. They were not to be the children of Israel were not to charge usury or APR, annual percentage rate, right? Percentage on the money that they lent to another Jew, to another child of Israel. They could to the foreigners, but they were to, you know, they were to act with a lot of discretion in lending to foreigners and taking surety or collateral. And that's what it's talking about. In Exodus 22, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And what will be that when he cries? What will it be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious? And then also he says, when you lend, in Deuteronomy, when you lend to your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You have to go and strong arm people. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. So, taking surety, but you know, not over leveraging people and stuff like that. There were certain rules and regulations to that. You know, in lending, one of the tenets of lending in Scripture, as far as God's concerned, is if you're going to lend anything to anybody, you know, we say, yeah, I'll let you borrow this, right? Meaning our expectation is that it's just borrowing, that we're going to get it back. Well, true Christian lending is if somebody borrows something from you, you lend it to them without any expectation of getting it back. That's what you're supposed. That's how we're supposed to. How many are good at that, huh? Oh, you liars! Kevin actually has lent things to me before and been very gracious. So I won't. Not a complete liar. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. This is talking about, through theft, making the quick buck, not storing things up. Look, it may seem, it might be satisfying when you get it, but what are you going to do about tomorrow? If you do it through theft, it may seem sweet that you got something from someone else, but if you're not working, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to steal again? Steal again? Listen, you keep it up, you're going to get caught. And when you get caught, you're going to suffer the consequences. It's not going to be so sweet anymore. God, it's one of the things that thou shalt not steal. That's one of the big six as far as how we interact and with one another in life. So it may seem sweet, and will be until you get caught, because you haven't established anything so that you can provide for yourself. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. And obviously, you know, the great conquerors of history had a great many generals and counselors, and they would strategize at great lengths before they just didn't run into battle. You know, the interesting thing is God has given us the strategy, and if we're wise, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through, put on the whole, we just went through it, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Look, we have a very real enemy, and they're trying to trip us up. They're tripping up the world. They think that this convergence of everything that's going on and we're watching is going to be a victory for them. They'll deceive the nations for a little while, but it's not going to work out too well for them. So we know that the warning is that there's an enemy and there's a war, and that there's also, God has provided what we need for the battle. You know, and the important thing is the prayer and the word of God, but we also have the helmet and the breastplate and our feet shod with the gospel of peace and those different things. So, you know, there's plans are established, wise counsel. By wise counsel we wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer, that is a gossip, a liar, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. My mom always said, if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. But we're also to be wary of flatterers and who we confide in. Be wary of flatterers, talkers. You know, there are some people that just sit around to hear some, you know, that they can use against them, not whether it's to make themselves look more righteous or make themselves look better, or to tear others down. We've had, and understand, it blesses me when you all encourage me, and so you know I need encouragement, and don't think I know flattery when I hear it. I know encouragement and stuff like that, and don't withhold that, not just for me, but from one another. Encouragement and exhortation in the fear of sounding like you're flattering somebody, but you know, be wary. Your antennas should go up, because there are some people that just ooze it. Nobody here, and I'll say, and I'm in tune with our fellowship and our my brothers and sisters, not here, but it's existed here before. So, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. We've got a couple of youngsters here. God says, don't talk bad about your mom and dad, or your lights are going to be put out. Matthew 15:4, Jesus actually quoted this, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. You know, there was disobedient children, you know, back in those days. A child gets out of hand, or was dishonoring to his mother and father, was, you know, out of control, and caused problems in society, they'd be brought before the gate, and whoever the judge was with the parents, and they would be judged and be stoned to death if they were found to be dishonoring their mother and father. It's a severe thing, right? So always honor your mother and father. God will deal with it. If you had parents that were a little bit, you know, if you had trouble with one or the other, so God will deal with them, you know. So, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Probably, if you're looking for your inheritance before, it's really, you know, that you should really get it. It's probably so that you can go do some prodigal living, and you all know the story of the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance early. So, and it says that he went and he wasteful living. And he had friends when he had the money, and they helped him waste all of his money until the money ran out. He didn't have any friends, and he ended up in a pigsty. You know. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. That's going to be a hard one here coming up pretty soon. But he says, look, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's a hard thing, especially when, you know, it's becoming more and more evident that our government isn't for us, so to speak, for those who walk in righteousness, walk according to the word of God. It might it's touched our fellowship very recently, what's going on with our government, and I'm not going to get into it, and it's been shared. I think it's been shared openly, but it's just not worth talking about here. But just understand that we're going to be challenged in our understanding of the Word of God and walking in obedience to the Lord and what we understand to be wise living and living according to the wisdom that we have from His Word. Diverse weights are an abomination. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. Dishonest scales are not good. I can't tell you how many times this has come up, but evidently, God doesn't like cheaters. Don't be a cheater. A man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? And we know that Galatians, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have the sayings. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. And we know that the Scripture, the psalmist would say, "Make me to know Your ways, Lord." And the Lord knows our ways, and He knows right where we're at. And you know, we come to these verses and Scripture, and we have to wrestle with, if He's leading me, then why am I why you know, am I at where I'm at right now, and why are these things happening to me in this life if God is leading me? You know, and we have to understand that we're not immune. We accept Jesus Christ, and then everything isn't hunky-dory. We still have to deal with this, what sin has done to the world, what sin had done to us and the flesh. And it's going to be a wrestling match for the rest of our lives. And there's going to be trials and tribulations, physical. There's going to be physical trials. There's going to be spiritual trials. There's going to be political trials. All of these things are going to be coming down, that we have to come to the conclusion that God has us right where He wants us, and He's aware of where He has us, and He's able to see us through. And that's experiential, because every one of us can look back on our lives and know that He has seen us through many trials, many hard times. We tend to forget about those things, you know, and then make mountains or the molehills that are ahead of us, when God has already been faithful, you know, in our past. A man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man understand his own way? Jeremiah, I'm just a youth. I don't know what to say, Lord. You're calling me to prophesy to this lost nation? All right. What did the Lord say? Before you're in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I've called you. And don't worry about what you're... He goes, I'll give you the... I'll guide you. I'll give you the words to say. You just need to understand that he is with you and that he's for you in any whatever circumstances that you're that we're in. Yeah, we'll stop there. That just feels like a good place to stop. I think it's because we all, even tonight, need, I think, just to take some time. And maybe you came in with problems. Maybe, you know, you're facing some things. Or maybe you're questioning, why is this going on? Lord, if you know my steps and you direct my steps, and you have me at this point in my life and in this place in my life, and you know that this, you know, Lord, help me make sense of it. Maybe even, Lord, I need to know again tonight that you're with me, that you're for me, that you're seeing me through this. You know, I love that song, your presence is heaven to me. Jesus, oh Jesus, and just understanding that he's with us, he's with his church, he loves you, he loves me. So as the worship team's going to come up, let's just... It's a good time to just consider those things. Yeah, preparing for to go out to the Bible Institute, teach the second half of Mark. And the interesting thing, chapter 9 through 16, chapter 9 starts out with the transfiguration, which put me right back where we ended on in Philippians on Sunday, that to have the mind of Christ, the descent of Christ, leaving eternity, putting on flesh, identifying with us. Peter, in his second letter, or his second epistle, you know, when he was there with the Lord on the transfiguration, it says he didn't know what to say. And he really didn't understand what it was he was seeing. It was amazing. There's Elijah, there's Moses. And he said, well, maybe I should build three altars. We should build three altars for you. Later on, he understood that what he was seeing was Christ in his honor and glory before his descent. And what not only awaited Christ, what he was starting to get the picture and an understanding of what Christ had been telling him, that the Son of Man has come to die and be buried and then to be raised again the third day. They didn't understand it. And when Peter writes his second letter, he says, I know now. That's what I was observing. It was for our benefit. It was, you know, as the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He saw the Lord in that glory that he had left and where he was going to be returning to, which was the hope of our honor and our glory. Peter says, you know, and just remembering that, and you know, let this mind be in us. What can man do to us? what can this world, you know, what can this world, we're just passing through. We all have our challenges, right, in life, and we're to help one another through, and so, but we have Him. And I always need the reminder. There are times, you know, I've talked about it, that I used to walk around and, you know, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, because I am not going to make it. If this is the way that being a pastor is and the things that I have to deal with, I'm not going to make it. And so you better, you know, and it was your idea, Lord, right? But, you know, redemption, salvation, that was His idea, and this is how He sees us. He's going to see us through until we're with Him, until we see Him in all of His honor and all of His glory, from glory to greater glory. He's preparing us to come to that point that Peter was able to come to. I didn't know what I was, but what was revealed to me was what awaits every one of us. And we just talk, somebody's talking, no more tears. Why are we just saying about that? No more crying. No more pain. Let's pray, Lord. Just pray that You would speak to our hearts and Your children, Lord. Whatever's going on. And Lord, if it's joy, if it is rejoicing, thank You, Lord, for Your grace that gets us and sees us through the highs and the lows. Lord, and in every circumstance, I pray that our eyes would be fixed upon You, our ears would be open to hear Your still small voice. Lord, that we would be in tune with what's going on and discerning, Lord, in these days. And so, speak to our hearts, just bless Your children. Pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.